Let's give glory to the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your holy name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Oh, let's just think about his holiness. Let's just continue to worship him right now. Glory to your name, Lord. Just tell the Lord without music, without words to songs, just in reflection of the words that we've already sang, let's just communicate to the Lord how holy he is, who we are before him, what we are to be long before we what we ever do. Let's just worship the Lord. Holy, holy is your name, Lord, and most worthy of praise. Great is your name, O God, and greatly to be exalted and magnified, worshiped and adored. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who has taken away the sin of the world. Worthy are you, Lord, that has taken away our sin. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here in this place to worship you. Lord, our time of worship does not end with song. It does not end with devotion. But through every session today, it is an act of worship unto you. Through everything that is done in the name of Jesus Christ with Royal Rangers, it is an act of worship unto you. So, Lord, we pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit from the very onset. We need your power. We don't need mere cognitive insights, so they are important and they are vital and necessary. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be lights shining in the darkness, to be cities on a hill. Lord, to be witnesses, even unto death, should you call us unto that. So, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will speak into our hearts and minds throughout this day, even beginning with this devotion. Let your Spirit flow through us and touch us and transform us. And let every truth we learn today and even tomorrow and what we've learned throughout this past week, let it become incarnate through our lives. Let it become active through our lives, through the truth of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask and we pray this in full confidence, knowing that these things are your will. You desire them through us to glorify your name, to build your church, to build up boys in the name of Jesus, and to see the lost come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So, Lord, we commit this day to you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your booklets with you, I noticed there's a place for notes on pages 24, 25, and 26 for the devotionals. That Gladiator is an incredible movie, isn't it? Braveheart, the day before. What are we going to show tomorrow? I'm really excited about seeing what's going to happen tomorrow. But there's also a quote in Gladiator that wasn't shared. He talked about unleashing hell, right? We're all about unleashing heaven. But there's a quote that I absolutely love in Gladiator, and it's actually at the scene where they begin the battle against the Germanic barbarians, and being a German background person, I don't take any offense to that. I didn't know those guys. But I love what Maximus says to his other generals. He says, "What we do today echoes in eternity." What we do today echoes in eternity. My friends, if there is ever a people that that truth applies to, it's men of God full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It's men who have been sent by God. It's us. What we do today echoes in eternity. And that ties in beautifully to our text of Scripture. And I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we're going to have this short passage of Scripture memorized by the time we leave here. And it's a good passage to have memorized. And today I'm going to be focusing on what we talked about yesterday. We're going to build on verse 6, but we're going to focus on verse 7 today and unleash what the Holy Spirit has in those words for us. And the Scripture says to us, there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. We can all put our name there because, as we said yesterday, we are prophetic overseers to the boys and to the other men that God has given us charge. Then verse 7 goes on to say, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. I'm going to read verse 7 again. Let's get it into our souls. Let's let it saturate our hearts and our minds. And let's put ourselves as if we are being spoken of. We are the he. We are the John. We are the men sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, that through him all men might believe. Maybe we could put our name there. Mark came as a witness to the light, so that through him all people might believe. Today is a day in our world where there are many voices that are crying out to all peoples. And particularly, I hear these voices crying out to young men and to boys. Just last week, I met with our youth leaders for the Assemblies of God, because in the role that I'm in with Global Initiative Reaching Muslim Peoples, we tap much into Chi Alpha and into our universities, but the Holy Spirit's been laying on my heart, we've got to drill down even more. We've got to start speaking to young women and men at senior high and junior high age. And after being with you and having my heart stirred again for what Royal Rangers has meant in my life, how what those men who I'm going to speak about today and Jim Greer yesterday, what they did in the late 1960s is now echoing in eternity. That I want to even drill down further. Let's get into Royal Rangers and let's start talking about what the call of God means to peoples that have never heard. And we're going to even talk about that more tomorrow. But there are many voices that are wanting to narrate the world. They're wanting to tell the world their story because they believe that their story is right. And they believe it as passionately as you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you believe verse 7 in the Gospel of John of chapter 1. The two voices that are primarily shouting out are best described in a book that I read, and I use it as a textbook for one of my classes I teach at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And that book is called Who Gets to Narrate the World? It was written by a man by the name of Robert Weber, who taught many years at Wheaton College, and he very much was an expert on worship. He studied the history of the church in worship, and what does true worship really mean as the body of Christ worships God Almighty? And his whole life was dedicated to this, decades of teaching. But in the last year of his life, because he had pancreatic cancer and was not going to survive it, he writes a totally different book, and he entitles it, Who Gets to Narrate the World? Who gets to narrate the world? Who gets to tell their story so that the world will listen and respond? And he said that as the body of Christ, as a church, we have a responsibility to carry through with John chapter 1, verse 7. To communicate the testimony of witness, what we have seen, what we have heard, to a lost and dying world. But he says that there are voices out there, two primary voices, that are vying for that power to communicate their voice so that people respond and follow. They're strong voices, and there are voices that are not going to go away. There are voices that we are not going to vote away even at a ballot box. There are voices that we are not going to turn away at the end of a gun. There are voices that we are not going to buy off with the American dollar. The first voice is the voice of postmodern, post-Christian, secular humanism. Post-Christian secular humanism is best found in Europe. But if we want to see our future, if things keep going in the United States of America the way they are, we can only look east across the Atlantic to where most of our forefathers and foremothers have come from, Europe. And we can see what our future is going to be if things keep going the way they are. In the United States, it's not post-Christian as it is in Europe, and Europe is post-Christian. But it's mostly postmodern. secularism, humanism. It's best to be all-religious, non-religious, and just have your own values. Almost like a Hindu has their values and follows those values, whatever they may be, and what everybody else believes concerning their values is okay. That's where we are in the United States today. That's the voice that's vying for power in the hearts and the minds of our children, and even our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. It's a voice that has to be countered by the narration of the gospel. Then the second voice, he says, that is vying for power in the world today is the voice of fundamentalist Islam. That's the world I deal with day in and day out. Because in our role at Global Initiative, it truly is a global focus on wherever Muslims may be found, even in the United States of America, where there are 6 million of them. And so with these voices crying out, there's something that we need to do as the body of Christ, and that is be a witness. Because if the fundamentalist Islamic person has their way, which there are 1.5 billion Muslims in the world today, it's the fastest growing religion in the world, and if things keep going the way that they are, by the year 2250, it will be the largest religion in the world, and the world will look drastically different than it does now. And you may say to me, well, Mark, it's 2011. That's over 200 years away. What difference does it make, my friends? What we do today echoes an eternity, right? So what we do today is vitally important, even if Jesus tarries and time goes on to the year 2250. I want to be a part of a body of believers that reaches out as a witness to the postmodern, post-Christian, secular humanist, and I want to be a part of a body today that reaches out to the fundamentalist Muslim as well and tells both about Jesus Christ. Because we have a gospel that is not mere cognitive thought in our minds, but it is a gospel with power. That's one thing we have to remember as we are men sent from God, is that we have a gospel that is just not mere truth that we are sharing with people with our voice to cognitively process and believe upon, but it is to come with power. And we are to be men of power in our prophetic witness. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And he came in verse 7 with a testimony, with a witness. Our prophetic dialogue, our prophetic speech as men sent by God requires us to be a people who are willing to lay it all on the line. The word witness here also is the same root in the Greek for the word martyr. The word martyr. If you read church history, the greatest witnesses in the mind of the early church in the first 3 centuries was one who actually died as in death for the cause of Jesus Christ. I really believe we have to get to that place. That has to be the bar. Where we're willing to release all. We're willing to give everything and count the cost of discipleship, that the grace we have experienced as witnesses, as men sent from God, is not a cheap grace. The grace that we have experienced is a costly grace. It cost Jesus his life. It cost him shame, humiliation, the ultimate in suffering. And if our master, if our ultimate rabbi, teacher went that route, then we also have to realize that that could be the course of action we may have to take someday. I came back from Pakistan 2 weeks ago, spent many years there as a missionary. And this time going back, I thought to myself, should I write letters to my 3 children and my wife just in case I don't make it back this time? Because we're going to some pretty hot areas. And I actually had to think, Lord Jesus, I could blow off this trip. I can make an excuse not to go. But you know what? I want to live for Jesus in such a way that I am willing to die for him. That I am willing to shed my blood on the plains of Pakistan, if need be, to advance the witness of Jesus Christ among those that have never heard. And you may say, well, Mark, that's pretty drastic. That's Pakistan. I'm coming from Peoria, Illinois. I'm coming from Columbus, Ohio, San Jose, California, San Antonio, Texas. That doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. Because it has to be a willingness on our part to be the ultimate witness. Because that's what this word means in John chapter 1, verse 7, that as a witness, we're willing to give it all over. We're willing to release anything and everything that would hinder that witness, even of our lives ourselves, our plans, our methods, our ideals, whatever it takes to advance the cause of Jesus according to his word and the power of the Spirit. That's what John is talking about here, and John lived it out. There are voices clamoring for the world's attention. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 4 through 6. Because here again, even the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, communicates to us what is happening today as these voices vie for power. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 through 6, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see he who was the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." And so it's Jesus, the witness of Jesus, that we are communicating to the lives of boys. And this life, this witness of Jesus, means to be men who are sent from God, who are going to shine with the presence and the light and the life of Jesus into the hearts and the minds of boys who do not know him, or who are in the process of coming to know him. For I even attended an Assemblies of God church many years before that Wednesday night when Jim Greer said, "Who will just slip up their hand to say, 'I want Jesus to come into my heart?'" I've been going through Sunday school. I've been going through Rangers. But it was at that moment in time, it was a kairos, a divine moment, where that witness of the light of Christ shined into a 9-year-old boy's heart and said, "I must embrace Jesus and follow him." To now being a 53-year-old man saying, "I must now follow Jesus and be willing even to die for the sake of the gospel." To advance the witness, the light, and the life of Christ in the world. Yesterday, we looked at being men sent from God with a prophetic voice. And now we are called to be men of God who are expert witnesses. We are not to be merely secondary, mediocre witnesses. We are to be expert witnesses as we communicate the truth of the gospel, as we disciple boys to become more like Jesus, to become more like us even, so that we can even say to them, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Because I do want to follow Christ like Jim Greer. I do want to follow Christ like the men I'm going to talk about today. Legally, an expert witness is this. I'm going to read a quote. "A witness is a person with some experience and knowledge that can help establish the truth of some fact that is in dispute." With the voices that are in the world today, whether it be secular humanism or fundamentalist Islam, they are vying for the truth. And they're saying, "Church, your truth is really shaky. Church, your truth is the truth that's in dispute, not ours." The Muslim sees their faith as being the supreme faith, and they're communicating that to the world. That's why they're rapidly growing. The secular humanist has most of the airwaves and has the educational system of our country and other kinds of platforms where they can confidently communicate their truth. So therefore, men, we must make the most of the time that we have with the boys that we have and the men that we are giving leadership to. It is vitally important to redeem the time that we have with these men and with these boys, because there is a window that you will have them, and then they'll be gone. And where are they going to go? Because those voices are not going to stop. You say, "Well, wait a minute. Anglos don't become fundamentalist Muslims." Oh, yes, they do. Islam is growing tremendously rapidly in the Hispanic community in Latin America and the United States. So to our Hispanic brothers here and sisters, it's vital that we redeem the time, because these voices are incessant. They believe that they are the truth. And it must be from our personal experience as men of God. It can't be a witness that we are communicating about Jesus that is from some book that we have read. It cannot merely be something from our pastor's coattails and a sermon that we've heard, or something we've heard on Christian television or radio, or some parachurch ministry. Friends, we have to communicate truth as a witness, as a light shining in the darkness. We must testify from personal experience. That is why your prayer life, and it being a dynamic prayer life, a daily prayer life, has to be on the front burner of your day. That's why time in the Word, being steeped in the Word of God, knowing the Bible, even reading it through every year to know the whole counsel of the Word of God, is so vitally important, because it will speak into your heart and mind, and you will flow with witness through prayer, and you will flow with witness through the truth of the Scriptures that are meditating and rolling over and exuding through your life to those whom you minister to. Your bucket will always be full. But you try doing it without prayer, and you try doing it without knowing the Bible, your bucket's empty. Not all the strategies of the General Council, the Assemblies of God, and Royal Rangers will fill that bucket. But you have to have the responsibility to fill that bucket on your own accord, with an accountability to Jesus and other men around you, the body of Christ, to fill yourself through prayer, the reading of the Word, so that what you're communicating to the boys, what I'm communicating to people I share with, is from primary experience. It's a witness that exudes from within, and there's a difference. It's far better to say, you know, I was in prayer this morning, and the Spirit of God said to me, or, you know, I was reading in Scripture, and the Bible says, than to say, you know what, I was reading Rick Warren, and Rick Warren says, or I was reading Bill Hybels, and Bill Hybels says. Now, are those secondary resources wrong? Absolutely not, but they are secondary. We as a Pentecostal people, especially as men of God, have the primary resources of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And you can't get higher than that. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't have confidence. That's why we turn to secondary sources. Could God really speak through me in prayer? Could God really speak to me through His Word? Do I have the boldness to share what He's shared within my heart and mind to be a witness, as in John 1:7? Well, if you feel that kind of doubt, then you rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. And you say that my significance as a man of God does not rest in any human being, not even who I am, not even the upbringing I had, not even who my daddy or mama was, but my significance as a man of God rests in Jesus Christ alone. I am a man of God full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom with power. And that is not a prideful, boastful statement, but that is a statement of humility, because we know who our source is. And so as men sent of God, we are called to be a testimony, to be a witness, and it is to exude from within us. And John communicates to us this, the Apostle John, because he quotes Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 35, because Jesus talks about John. He talks about John. And John is our model these days that we are gathered together in these morning sessions together. And Jesus says in verse 35 about John, he says that John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Put your name there. Put your name there. I'll read it and I'll put my name there just to model it for you. Mark was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Wow, what a testimony. What greater thing could Jesus say about a person than that? I want to be a man of God who burns for Jesus, who lights the world for Jesus. And I realize as a man that my time is a hand's breadth. That's what Psalm says. Our life is a hand's breadth. And a hand's breadth is from the end of your thumb to the end of your little finger. And I'm 53 years old, and I hope to live to be 100 and keep preaching until then. Retirement, forget it. I'm right about in the middle. I got maybe 49 years left. I want to burn for Jesus. Not burn out. That's baloney. Rust out. That's wrong. But I want to burn for Jesus. And we are men of prayer. We are men of the word. There is an internal fire. There is an internal empowering by the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word that keeps us fresh and dynamic so that we don't burn out. We have balance in life. But we are flowing as a primary witness to those around us, especially the boys who are hearing the voices of the world, the gods of this world, that are saying, go here, go there, follow me. This is the truth, not that. So we are witnesses. We are primary witnesses burning with the light of Jesus Christ. There's a certain time. Our life is a hand's breadth. We need to make the most of today while it is today. It's vitally important. We make our plans for the future, and we make them in a spirit-driven, word-centered manner. But we have to make the most of this day, because what we do today echoes in eternity. What we do tomorrow echoes in eternity. Jim Greer, the man I talked about yesterday, died. He died not long after that picture was taken of him. I was devastated. Died of a stroke. Massive. Died. Finished. But look at the wake in eternity Jim Greer has made. He had a window of time. Who knows how long all of us in this room are going to live? I may die in Pakistan. You may die on an interstate. But you know what? That's okay. It's okay. Because if we live for Jesus today and we leave a wake of goodness and mercy behind us, if we are a testimony and receiving the primary sources of His Word and His Spirit, that means whoever lives we've touched up to the point of death is going to echo in eternity. Our life is not wasted. Our life has an impact that will not only affect the generations of the boys we're touching, but it's also going to affect their boys. You're affecting my son, Carl. Got a congressional sponsorship to the Air Force Academy because he learned how to fly also before he learned how to drive, soloed. Decided he wanted to be on the ground because he knows Pakistan. In Afghanistan. And he said, Dad, if I can't get into West Point, I'll go with an ROTC program and be career military because I want to be on the ground with people I know. I don't want to be in a cockpit. What we do echoes in eternity. Men and Royal Rangers are impacting my son because you impacted my life. We have to redeem the time. Every gathering that we have, this gathering here in particular, it's a sacred moment. Wednesday night with the boys, that is a sacred time. And so those times have to be relished, they have to be cherished, and they have to be the most of. And so every time we go into a time of planning and preparation, it goes with the mindset that we are realizing that we have to make the most of the moment that we have. Thank you. John, as a witness, spoke with a prophetic voice. And we have some principles in Scripture that John gives us of what it means to be a prophetic voice at the moment in time that we're speaking, that we're living in front of the boys that we're touching. Just write these verses down. I'm going to move through them. John chapter 1, verse 23. John says, I am a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He was quoting Isaiah. He was quoting the Word of God. He was quoting a model for him. And he did not shy away from his prophetic voice. He knew what God had called him to do. Don't you shy away from your prophetic voice. Don't be proud. Be humble, because God has given you that prophetic voice. And without him, through prayer and the Scriptures, you will lose that prophetic voice. But don't shy away from it. Go with all humility. Go with all sense of sobriety. That I am a prophetic voice from God to the men I lead and the boys that I touch. Number two, John chapter 1, verse 27. John said, he who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. John knew his place. He was humble. He was humble. Let our lives be marked by humility. And if there's any inkling of pride that rises up within us, let us confess it and repent of it in the name of Jesus. And let us go on in the humility of Christ and the example of John. The third scripture that is given to us is John chapter 1, verse 29, where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He realized that his prophetic voice was to point ever towards Jesus. In all that we do, in Rangers, in all that we do as men of God, let every end be, is it pointing to Jesus? Is it leading boys to embrace Christ? Is it leading men that I give leadership to become more like the Son of God? Number four, we see John chapter 1, verse 33, "The one who sent me to baptize told me, 'You will see the Spirit come down, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" John knew his call. He was assured. He was confident. And I want to exhort you today, if you have an inkling of unassurance, of not being confident, then lay it before Jesus, because you are a testimony to his light, and you can step forward in assuredness and confidence that you are called by God. And last, number five, John chapter 1, verse 34. John said this, and he's a primary resource, and this speaks to us. He said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. We have to see. We have to know. Peter and John in Acts 4 said, when they were under persecution, "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." There's a tandem there. And those are the voices, along with John, of a primary resource. So we speak, we teach, we live from firsthand experience. And then there's that zeal and passion. And let me quickly touch on the lives of these men. Let's put up the first slide, if you would. I want to talk about John's simplicity. John, this was a man. In Mark 1:16, it says that he wore leather clothes. In Mark 1:16, rather, it says that he ate honey and locusts. It says in Luke 7, 25 and 26 that he stood against the materialism of his day. And when I think about simplicity, I think about this man right here. Another Ranger commander that touched and changed my life, Bud Helfenstein. Nothing complicated about Bud, if I remember as a boy. What's wrong with this picture? No mother. His son Greg, the small one in the middle there, Greg and I had our picture on the front page of the Dayton Journal Herald in 1963, looking at the Goodyear blimp when it just flew out of Akron, Ohio. Some great memories. But even as a boy, a small boy, I remember my mother saying to my dad, "Sylvia has left Bud." Sylvia, the mom, bolted, left, and left Bud with these three children to raise. And you know what? Bud never missed a beat. This is the mid-60s, friends. This is a tough time to have your wife leave you, more so than today. It's a tough thing. But in 1967, it's really tough. But Bud didn't miss a beat. I remember this man being consistent. He was simple, but he was consistent. He was stable. And as an adult man, I appreciate all that he experienced, all that he did. And that kind of stability makes me, when I look at his face, and Bud Helfenstein is dead today, but I'm talking to you about him because he made the most of the window of time. What he did echoes in eternity. And he shall receive the reward in heaven that is due him for his stability, even in the midst of the most personal, intimate kinds of suffering he plowed through. Let me introduce you to someone else. Captain Bobby Putman. I spoke to Bob on the phone last night for an hour from 10 to 11 o'clock. I hadn't spoken to him since 1969. You know what, Bob? Retired from the Air Force as a colonel. I said, "Bob, what did you do in the Air Force at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base?" He said, "I was with Air Force Intelligence." What does that mean, Bob? Well, I monitored foreign space programs. In other words, he monitored the booster rockets that were sending the Soviet astronauts into space, which were all for military use as well. But I started talking to Bobby. He says, "You know, Mark, I'm sorry to say, I don't remember you. I don't remember you, Mark." And I said, "Bob, it's not important that you remember me. it's important that I remember you. And I said, Bob, as John was a man of simplicity, John was also a man of courage. I said, Bob, you exuded courage. We felt that as boys. We felt comfortable. We felt secure in your presence. And that's what's important. And all these years later, that's what I take with me out of your life, Bob. He says, you know what it means to hear someone say that? Here I am, a 53-year-old man, and I'm telling a former Royal Ranger commander, you gave me courage. Men, you give other boys courage. That will one day be men. And that courage will be transferred into their boys and their grandchildren. What you do today echoes in eternity. One more slide, and I'll conclude with this. It's a slide of Dave Butts. Dave Butts, every Wednesday night, drove from Germantown, Ohio, about 40 minutes from my house, picked me up with his wife, his little boy, and his wife's brother and sister, who were orphaned when their mother and father were killed in a car accident. He was raising them with an infant as his own son. He would come by and pick up a boy not even his own and drive him to church. And it was a 40-minute drive beyond that to get to Bethel Temple from my house. We didn't have rangers. He taught. He was an excellent teacher. He was a man that communicated a great sense of humility. He exuded humility and kindness. And I remember that to this day. And then he would leave and drive me home and drop me off and go all the way back home every Wednesday night. What we do today echoes in eternity. What witnesses? What lights shining in the darkness? These are men that fulfilled John chapter 1, verse 7. Bud Helfenstein, Bob Putnam, Dave Butts. Men, what you do today echoes in eternity. Doug, I'd like to read a testimony if I could. I know time is slipping. But one of my colleagues, when I shared with our staff, I'm going to be heading to Dallas for the National Royal Rangers Leadership Conference. Harry, who's a very quiet man, engineer in background, longtime church planter among Muslims in Bangladesh and Mindanao, Philippines. He sat back in his chair, and he's a very quiet man. He said, wow, my life was changed by Royal Rangers too. I said, Harry, tell me your story. He told me a story. I said, Harry, write me your story. I want to share that with the men. This man came into Royal Rangers just as it was getting out of the blocks in the early 60s. As a young boy, I grew up in the home where religious conversation always led to heated arguments and heartbreak. On Sunday mornings, my mother went in one direction for Sunday school class at an Assemblies of God church, and my stepfather in another direction for Mass at a local Catholic church. My dad was an extremely hardworking man who did his best to care for the family, sometimes holding three jobs. However, in my teen years, it was difficult to maintain a close relationship with him. He was always working, and because of his religion, he and my mother held conflicting views regarding values and lifestyle. This placed me in a very awkward position. What complicated matters was that I had a terrible stuttering problem. This led me to become withdrawn, quiet, and shy. This is an Assembly of God missionary. But then one day, my mother's church inaugurated a special program for boys, Royal Rangers. It was one of the best things that could have ever happened to me at the time. The window, the opportunity, no matter how big it is. As a teenager, Royal Rangers provided me a Christian fatherly image, which I so critically needed. I always enjoyed the outdoors, and Royal Rangers provided outdoor activity, always with some spiritual emphasis, which helped me get out of my shell. More importantly, it enabled me to express my feelings and questions about God and my relationship with Him. When I think of it now, and he's in his early 60s, when I think of it now, that was then, this is now. When I think of it now, I realize what an incredible impact my Royal Ranger leaders had on my life. Just ordinary men. Guys, we are POH, plain old human. All of us, just ordinary men. just ordinary men. In one sense, yet extraordinary men in another, willing to sacrifice weekday nights and Saturday mornings and even whole weekends to invest in lives like mine. With my stuttering and emotional problems, I was probably the least likely to succeed at great things from the world's point of view. I doubt that any of those Royal Ranger leaders could have imagined that someday I would be a foreign missionary, traveling all over the world and speaking to thousands of people about the things of God. Yet much credit goes to Royal Rangers and its leaders, who filled in as a, quote, Christian dad, unquote, to make a difference in a young boy's life. That's you. That is you. And as an altar response this morning, I simply want to ask you this. If you have any doubts, if you have any lack of assurance, you feel like I've hit a hard spot, and is it really making a difference? I'm going to ask you to do something that's not easy. I'm going to ask you just to stand up where you are. Just stand up where you are and say, I want to get filled with the Spirit of God. I want to get filled with the Word of God. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to have that firsthand experience and that enabling and that empowering that leads me to enter through this window of time that I have to speak forth that testimony as a prophetic voice to the men and the boys I give leadership to. If that's you, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Be bold in the name of Jesus. Stand up right now wherever you are. Just stand up where you are in the name of Jesus Christ. And your brothers and I are going to pray for you. Do not be afraid. It doesn't matter. We are brothers here. We are a fraternity. We are men sent by God. It doesn't mean one iota that you are less sent or less faithful or less bold or less meaningful or less significant. It means that you're dishonest with God and yourself, and you're a great man of God. That's what it means. Hallelujah. All right, men, go to your brothers. Go to your brothers, lay hands on them, and pray. Just lift your hands if you are a person that wants prayer. Lift your hands so these men know who to go to. And I want you to go, and I want you to say, hey, what is it that I can pray about? And you pray that specific prayer. And you pray that prayer of faith that that man becomes the bold witness that God's called them to be. And pray the same prayer for yourself as well. And then I will conclude it and then turn this over to our leadership today. Hallelujah.
Be my first love.
Hallelujah.
Light
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name for the power that you are imparting right now. For the power, for the testimony. Lord, for the assurance, for the significance that you are imparting right now. In the name of Jesus, through the body of Christ's prayers, hallelujah. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Glory, glory to your name, Lord. Lord, power, power, power into the lives of these men. Power of the Holy Spirit in line with the Word of God. The primary sources of faith. The endowment from heaven that cannot be wrought in the classroom. That cannot be given through secondary sources, but through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Let it go forth in the name of Jesus as primary resources, redeeming the time, echoing for the glory of God in eternity. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift not only the men before you that stood and raised their hand with all holy boldness and faith as they did, and the courage and the humility and the simplicity it took for them to stand. Lord, I thank you for them. Endue them with your power now. Endue them with your confidence. Endue them with your assurance. and do them with the meaning, the significance that this work has to change lives for eternity. Oh, mighty God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you will fill them now, and that this day will be a memory stone to them that they will look back on and draw faith from in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for every man in this place, those who stood and those who have prayed for those who stood. I pray that all of us, Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for the leadership, I pray, Father, that we will be men of God who will be willing to die, even death itself, and that we will die to every sin in life that easily besets us, that we may shine brightly, that we may burn fervently for the cause of Jesus Christ as witnesses, primary witnesses. Lord, that we would be men of God who will allow your Spirit to flow through us with such power that people notice something different. The boys just pick up stuff. As I picked up humility from Bud Helfenstein, as I picked up courage from Bob Putnam, as I picked up a sense of humility and simplicity from Dave Butts, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that just because of their lives and their presence, I pick these things up. So I pray in the window of time that these leaders have with their men and boys, that they all will pick up those things as well. And decades later, as I have reflected and recount, that they too will reflect and recount the difference that a ranger leader made in their life. Because what they did in decades ago now echoes today and into eternity. The generational effect that this ministry has is incredible. So Lord, we rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the gods of this world. We rebuke secular fundamentalist Islam. We rebuke secular humanism in the name of Jesus. These peoples are not our enemies. But Lord, we're called to reach them and be a light to them. But let us, in our narration of the world, let our voices be clearly heard through the testimony and the witness of our lives, that our boys never doubt. But when these voices come, when their narrations desire to be heard, Lord Jesus, what comes to the surface of every boy's heart and mind is a man that is standing right now and the difference that that man made in their life. The incarnate gospel, the light, the testimony of Jesus. For it's in his strong name we pray. Amen.